Okay, turn with me in your Bible tonight to Joshua, book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 9. And we'll begin reading a little a bit here in Joshua chapter 9, beginning with verse number 3. And tonight we're asking the question, how good is your word? How good is your word? Joshua chapter 9, and when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, that they did work willily, in other words, craftily, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouded up, clouded upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua into the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country, just a few miles away. Now therefore, make ye a league with us, or a treaty. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us. And how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are ye, and from whence come ye? And they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are. And we've come because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants. Therefore now make ye a league with us. This our bread we took, but for a provision out of our house on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which were filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them allot, to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. Now, what do you think about this agreement? Now, in the court of law in the USA, this would not stand. Misrepresentation on one party, completely deceiving the other party. Of course, the real problem was, we know that Joshua and the princes didn't consult the Lord. They had some questions, they had some doubts, but they didn't seek the Lord, okay? But they did make a league with them. Verse 16, and it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors, and they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Sephirath, Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us, because of the oath which we swear unto them. And the princes said unto them, let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them. And Joshua called for them and spake unto them, saying, wherefore have ye beguiled or tricked us, saying, we are very far from you when ye dwell among us. Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. And they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told thy servants, how that the Lord had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Yea, therefore we were sore afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now behold, we are in thine hand, as it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us, do. And so did he unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day in the place which he should choose. Well, they ended up to be lifelong servants because of their deception, but they had sworn by the Lord. And the name of the Lord was at stake here now. They had sworn by the Lord that they would make a league with them and not kill them. Now, we get sometimes we think of the children of Israel, and we think of all the wrong that they did. And sometimes we write them off as people that don't have any principle. But we find that this is kind of an amazing truth. They said something. And even though it wasn't what they expected, they said it. And that's the way it was going to be. They kept their word. Now, it's interesting. Well, what did the Lord think about this? We know that they had principle, and they weren't, they were going to keep their word, even though the people were not happy, and we see how it all turned out. But turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 21. This gives us an insight as to what God thinks or thought about this covenant that they had made with the people of Gibeon. Now, you know, I guess we're talking about something in a context in America. People's word doesn't mean much. You know, a number of years ago, there was a development company here in Mequonago that was building a lot of buildings. And this might have been 15 years ago, maybe more than that. And I thought, well, you know, they're doing a lot of construction and development in Mequonago, and maybe You know, maybe they would, one of them, the nursery could do landscaping for them or something, you know. And so I went into their office, and we talked a moment, and the lady gave me a packet of documents to sign that was about that thick. And I thought, now this is very unusual. Boy, they really are covering every one of their bases. And I thought, you know, all the work we've ever done and done for anybody basically was where you take their word and you do it. And now every little thing is covered in all the world. And I walked out of there and I said, you know, this isn't right. I'm not interested in this, even though they're doing millions of dollars of work. And not too long later, I was talking to the man who owned the heating and cooling company that I do business with and do work. He does work for me, all my heating and cooling in different houses I've done. And I brought the subject up. I said, do you work for such and such a company? And he said, no. He says, we wouldn't work for them. He says, they have you sign all these documents and they got all this stuff. Says, we don't work for those kind of people. And the inference that he had was, you know, it was almost like the inference that that company just seems pretty crooked. That they don't think anybody else is honest. And that's why they go through that. And the status of affairs in America. I just talked to a man a couple months ago. And he had a 16-unit apartment building. And a man stopped in. And said he wanted to buy it. And they talked about it, and the man made him an offer, and he accepted it on a handshake. That was the deal. And that's how it took place. I don't know. I would guess probably $500,000 or more dollar deal. No papers signing. Word. Their word. No, but that's not America today, is it? In fact, the opposite is true. People will sign something and then they'll try to get out of it. Right? And, but what a contrast. And of course, we're so used to that, that there's one party that their whole approach to winning elections is based on lies. You know, make sure they say the lie long enough and hard enough and loud enough, and after a while, everybody will believe it's the truth as they try to destroy the other candidate. Now, but yet what a contrast here. The people of Israel made an agreement. Yes, we'll make a league with you. And then, in a couple days later, they find out they deceived them, right? Did they go back on their word? No. The circumstances changed, but they didn't go back on their word. Now, let's get an idea of what God thought about their word, okay? And so we're in 1 Samuel 21. Then there was a famine in the days of Daniel 3 years. Did I say Daniel? David. Year after year, And David blamed climate change. And David did what any government official should do. He inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered, "It's for Saul." Now Saul was the king ahead of David. "It's for Saul." God was judging Israel for what King Saul had done. You know, God does judge. And he's in charge of the climate. "It is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites." So here's Saul. Now, number of years later, 400 years later or more, and he says, "You know, these people tricked us. They're not Israelites. They're foreigners." And he says, "Let's just get rid of them. Let's get rid of them. You know, who are they?" And so he killed a number of them. And God gave his opinion of that. He sent a plague for a famine for 3 years. That's pretty serious stuff, isn't it? I mean, we get about 4 weeks in Wisconsin without rain. And everybody, we all get really concerned, don't we? There was a famine for 3 years. That's a long time. And so David calls the Gibeonites and said unto them, "And the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites," verse 3, "What shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement, that ye may bless the inheritance of Israel?" And the Gibeonite said unto him, "We will have no silver nor gold of Saul, nor not of his house, neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel." And he said, "What ye shall say, that will I do for you." And they answered the king, "The man that consumed us and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coasts of Israel, let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose." And the king said, "I will give them." And the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of David, Saul. But the king took 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bare unto Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth, and the 5 sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Mehulathite. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord. And they fell all 7 together and were put to death in the day of harvest, in the first day in the beginning of the barley harvest. And Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock from the beginning of the harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven, and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest upon them by day nor the beasts of the field by night. And it was told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, the concubine of Saul, had done. And David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, from the men of Jabesh Gilead, which had stolen them from the street of Bethshan, where the Philistines and hang them, when the Philistines had slain Saul in Gibeah. And he brought them up from thence, the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son, and they gathered the bones of them that were hanged. And the bones of Saul and Jonathan his son buried they in the country of Benjamin, in Zelah, in the sepulchre of Cush his father. And they performed all that the king commanded. And after that, God was entreated for the land. Quite a profound thought. God expected them to keep their word. God expected them to keep their word. You know, one thing that been kind of quite amazing to me as up through the years I've worked with some of the Amish people, but one thing that has been interesting at different times, for instance, every year, a guy calls me up and he does maple syrup, and I buy a large quantity from him and we talk about it. And then I remember the first year we had talked, and I said, he gave me a price, and I said, I'll think about it. And he called back in a couple of weeks, and he named me a price. And I said, well, you know, you said such and such. He says, if I said it, that's it. That's what I said. That's the price. And I remember another time there was a fellow I did some business with, and something like, we were going to bring some maple syrup jars up there, and they was going to give us a discount on the maple syrup. And we went to bring the maple, buy the maple syrup. He said, you know, those jars were dirty. And he had to spend a lot of time cleaning them. And I basically said, well, forget it. Then I'm not going to expect you to give me any money for those jars if you had to go through that work to use them. He said, oh, I said it. I said I was going to give you $1 per jar. And if I said it, that's the way it's going to be. And, you know, I kind of told him, no way, that's not the way it's going to be. But he said, that's the way it's going to be. I said, no, it's not going to be that way. But he was very insistent that whatever he said, that's what it was going to be. Didn't matter if the circumstances changed. That's the way it was going to be. And that was quite striking to me. It was striking to me. And reminded me of a verse in the Bible. Psalm 15:4. A verse I had read many times and never put two and two together. Psalm 15:4. The context. Lord, verse 1, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, and who shall dwell in thy holy hill? In other words, who will have fellowship with this holy God? He says, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honors them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. You know what it's saying? They're saying that when you say something and now it's going to cost you more than you thought. You know what I mean? It's going to cost you more than you thought to keep your word. And the average person says, well, things have changed. Things have changed. But no, this verse says he sweareth to his own hurt. Now it's going to cost him something to keep his word. And even though it costs him something to keep his word, he's going to keep it. And the Bible is telling us that's how good our word ought to be. Right? The Bible is telling us that's how good our word and our agreements ought to be. And so, you put that kind of together with the people of Israel and their agreement they made with Gibeon, right? And the people wanted them to change, and the princess says, no, we swore unto the Lord. You know, this isn't what we thought, you know, and et cetera, et cetera. But we're going to keep our word. And, of course, then years later, the Lord confirmed it, that he expected them to keep their word. And so we're reminded a very significant truth that Jesus gave, Matthew chapter 5. He says in verse 37, but let your communication be yea, yea, or nay, nay. In other words, let your yea mean yea, and let your nay mean nay. Let your yes mean yes, and let your no mean no. In other words, you know, say what you mean. And keep what you say. That's what he's saying. Keep, make your promise and keep it. Now, you know, the fact is we can forget. And we forget easily. And we all forget. And sometimes what we say means more to someone else than it means to us. And we forget and they remember. Right? You know how it goes? And so we need to be careful. You know, we need to be careful. Now, let's not be like what I would say, the heathen. You know, you talk to heathen about the Lord and you invite them to church and they say, what do they say? They say, no promises. No promises. You ever heard that from before? You know, as though they never promise anything. You know? And so they can't promise to come to church. They can't make a commitment to come to church. They say, no promises. As though that's the statement of their life. But they will sign their name to buy a car, and they will, you know, keep those payments. And typically that person will take a job, and they will, you know, go to work every day, you know. And people buy a house, and they make a 30-year commitment, right? A 30-year commitment, right? To make those payments. Those are promises, aren't they? Oh, people make promises all the time. You know, of course, when it comes to spiritual things, they don't want to make promises. So I'm not saying don't ever make a promise. We ought to make promises. We ought to make commitments. We ought to make commitments to do what's right, but we do need to make sure that what we say And we're going to keep it. And God expects us to keep it. And it's just kind of amazing. And young people, I think that's a good lesson for you. Let your yea be yea. Make sure that your word counts. Make sure your word counts. You know, I think I could bring up something that's pretty obvious. You know, like going to our school. There's a statement there that all the parents, everybody has always signed. You know, we're going to follow the rules. The students have to sign it. We're going to follow the rules. And the parents sign. We're going to back up the teachers. Really? How long do you remember that? How long do some people remember that? Immediately, when any circumstance changed for some people, guess what? Their word means nothing. That shouldn't be among Christian people, should it? Shouldn't be among Christian people. You might expect it of the lost, but Christian people? You know what I'm saying? And, you know, just think of our church covenant. You know, that's a pretty sacred document. And I dare say I think that there's many people who it means nothing. It means absolutely nothing. Nothing at all. It's like say yes to get in, and once you get in, you forgot everything you said. But so the question, I think, is really, and it's really convicting to all of us, isn't it? You know? How good is our word? How good is our word? And what does God think of that? I think that the Bible gives us a pretty good idea what God thinks about it. And I think that I think we can agree that from what we learn from the Bible, and that one illustration is, wow, this is really serious thing. And then we get to Psalms, and he says, who has fellowship with God? Well, those that keep their word. And et cetera, et cetera. So a thought for us as the children of God. How good is our word? It ought to be good. And it shouldn't change. We shouldn't be looking for ways to get out of our word. That's really it. We shouldn't be looking for ways to get out of our word. And it probably is, as I was thinking of this passage, it just kind of puts a little bit of the fear of the Lord in your soul. You know what I mean? Kind of shakes you up a little bit and shakes you up a little bit and says, well, you better get your thinking right here. And I think it's a great truth for the people of God, especially in the day in which we live. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the word of God. And thank you for allowing us to see your perspective on things, and something that today is very lightly thought of. And yet, as the people of God, it is pretty significant. And Lord, may we be as forthright, even as some of these Amish people who may not even be saved, who just are going to hold to their word no matter what. Lord, if they can do it, certainly that ought to be in our blood. Those who truly know the gospel and know Christ. Well, our heads are bowed and eyes closed. Maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart in a little bit of something tonight. And the Lord is saying, you know, your yea needs to be yea. And you've made commitments, you need to keep them. And they're important to God. And the Lord has just pointed out something to you tonight. And you say, Pastor, pray for me. I've got a decision I didn't make about what God said tonight. Anyone here tonight? God spoke to your heart. Okay? Amen. Amen. Lord, use your word. Thank you for it. Thank you even in your mercy to us. And help us, Lord, despite our failures of the past, help us, Lord, even now, to go forward with a new sense of keeping our word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.